You would turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10, our text today, Hebrews 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10, there in chapter 10. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have been stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. These sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a treasure it is to us. And take that word now, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Work it in the hearts of those who hear. Lord, we pray they would not hear words of men. They would hear your voice only, as your Spirit takes the word, applies it to hearts, lives, and minds, and consciences of those who hear. For your glory and honor, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. You want to know the will of God for your life? I believe everyone longs to know that. At least judging by the dozens and dozens of books that are in the bookstores about knowing God's will or finding God's will for your life or other such titles. And it's probably a question that arises in many different situations. What is God's will for me in this or that? You know, Augustine addressed this subject in a very short little precept back in the 5th century. Augustine says, "Love God and do what you will." Where the love of God is the governing principle of your life, your words, your deeds, your thoughts will flow from that love. If you love God, that love guides your actions, your actions will be in the center of his will. That's what Augustine meant. But you might say, "Well, I love God, but I still don't know. I still have trouble knowing his will for me." But you hear again the explanation. If the love of God is the governing principle in your life, then you will be in the center of his will. Well, that brings up the question, well, how do I know I love God? Or how do I know that the love of God is the governing principle in my life? Well, we can look to Jesus for a little help there. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Right? You see, what the confession calls the duty that God requires of us. And the confession confession says that that duty that God requires of us, keeping His commandments, Jesus said, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence can be deduced from Scripture. So there you have it. If you want to know what God's desire for your life is, just look at the Scripture. You can know God's will for your life. You see, the problem arises, the problem surfaces, when our will runs headlong into God's will. That's the problem. God wants people to learn to do right. We read that in our Old Testament reading this morning. Pastor Haley read you from Isaiah. That's His will. His will is that you learn to do right. Look to Jesus again for some advice. Matthew 5:48. Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's the standard. And that's where we fail. That's where we fall down. And that was the reason, the purpose for these sacrifices under the old covenant was to address those failures. To address the times when you were not doing what God commanded. But the sacrifices that were offered under the old covenant could never make perfect. Verse 1 of our text. They could not make perfect. But perfection is what's required. And the whole sacrificial system, the whole Mosaic economy, was only a shadow of what was needed. It was not reality. And David, in our text here, the apostle draws on David from Psalm 40. David declared that to be the case, even under the old covenant. As he lived under the old covenant, he said through the Holy Spirit that these offerings, these sacrifices, were not what was required. In fact, they don't even please God. The apostle seizes on those words of David and he cites them here in our text in his own proof, while like David, he expounded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words for our benefit. The apostle says the law is just a shadow of the good things that are coming. And since they are not the reality, sacrifices offered under the law can never take away sin. They can never free the guilty conscience. If they were able to affect this, he says, why were they continually offered? If they could affect this, why didn't you do it one time and then you would be free? Your sin would be forgiven. Your conscience would be free. They were ineffective. The blood of the bulls and goats, which the high priest offered as a sacrifice and then carried that blood into the Holy of Holies, was designed by God to represent or foreshadow the way by which sin could be taken away. But it could never achieve the actual cleansing that was needed. It was impossible, he says. The law and the whole Levitical system could never perfect that which was imperfect by its nature. They were only a shadow of what was to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And this is the very reason that Christ came into the world, to perfect that which was imperfect. You know, Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. And the apostles' words here in Hebrews shed great light on David's words in Psalm 40, we read earlier. The psalmist refers to Christ, he says. The apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says these words are attributes that Christ possesses. He attributes the utterance of these words to Christ himself. And the apostle in the text sees the coming of Christ as being prophesied there in Psalm 40, verse 6 and following. Excuse me. Christ came to do God's will. God's will, where we started, knowing God's will. God's will is first and foremost His eternal purpose and design. That's His will. God's first promise of the gospel came right after the fall. Immediately after the fall, He promised that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. You know, as a result of man's fall, sin entered the world. And what have we seen in this book over and over? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. However, as the words that Christ addressed to the Father through David, quoted here by the apostle, they say in essence, there are many kinds of sacrifices. There are many kinds of offerings, but they were never designed to take away sin. That role you assigned to me, Christ said. That's my role. You prepared for me a body, He said. Confessed earlier, a body conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin that would come without the taint of original sin, that it might be a perfect sacrifice. Therefore, He says, I've come to do your will, Father. I delight to do your will. Christ made God's will His own will, even though it was very costly. And that's our model when you want to know the will of God for your life. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's costly. And we have no better example than Jesus Christ. God the Father determined Jesus would lay down His own life to accomplish what God had willed from all eternity. Jesus Christ did this willingly. He made the Father's will His own will. You know, first, we had the Levitical system. Then Jesus came to do the will of God. The apostle says, He set aside the first to establish the second. God has replaced the weak and ineffective sacrifices the better sacrifice of Christ, the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. And Charles Spurgeon says, he makes the point here that isn't this God's way of doing things? Doesn't He set aside the first to replace it with something better? For the Christian, just think about your body, for example. Sometimes sickness and disease come. As it gets older, it wears out. Pain becomes a frequent companion. And eventually we die. That body is set aside, and we have a glorious resurrection body one day, like the body of Jesus Christ Himself. A body that will endure forever, a body that's fit to be in heaven. He lays aside the first to establish the second. Same thing you see in the world. This world's full of beautiful places. They're all tainted by sin. No matter where you look and what beauty you see decaying leaves, decaying trees, dead things. This world is damaged by sin. This world is being reserved for fire, Scripture says. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. God's going to do away with the first to establish the second. That's exactly what the apostle says here about the sacrificial system. He sets aside the first to establish the second. Millions and millions of animals were sacrificed. There was this complicated ceremonial law, and that's all been set aside for the simplicity and the freedom of the all-sufficient gospel of Jesus Christ. You didn't have to bring an animal today. You brought yourself. You came to worship God through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, a gift given to us you know, after the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the former sacrifices no longer pleased God. They were unable to make perfect. And that was God's will, that His chosen ones, His children, be made perfect, that they be made holy. I want to read you a rather long little passage that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, the Ephesians, beginning in verse 3. Paul said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." God chose us to be holy and blameless. That was His will. That is His will for you. God's will is the source of you growing in perfection, of your sanctification, we call it. You know, sanctification is a setting apart of a thing for God. And it's entirely of God's good pleasure that any of you were set apart, or me for that matter, that any of us were set apart for redemption. And it's impossible that the payment required for your redemption, you know, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Redemption generally in that time refers to slavery, to freeing someone from slavery by the payment of a price. You were enslaved to sin and death and hell, and there was a price that had to be paid. Payment was required. It could only come from God Himself. The sacrifices, the offerings, burn offerings, sin offerings. The apostle says could not affect this. What was required was the body of Jesus Christ. He had to be sacrificed as your substitute. Only His blood could provide a substitutionary atonement that was needed. But who would suggest such a thing? Who would say, the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, very God Himself, should be sacrificed for my sin? Which of you would say that? Who would dare to say that? But it was God's will that His chosen ones be holy. For only then can they be in His presence. Only then will they be fit to abide with Him and dwell with Him forever. And the price of that perfection was the precious blood of Christ. And this was God's will. And Jesus Christ says, "I've come to do your will." It was God's will that you be holy. And it was Christ's sacrifice, which is the means by which that's accomplished. The death of Jesus Christ has reconciling power. The sacrificial blood of Christ, differently than the blood of millions of other sacrifices that were offered, Christ's blood actually brings forgiveness and sanctification. Christ's sacrifice was once for all. all of God's chosen ones, all who've ever been redeemed, all who've ever been made whole, either under the Mosaic economy or before the giving of the law, or those who live under the new covenant, have all been redeemed in the same way, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Only by the sacrifice of the beloved one, through the one offering of himself, nothing else can satisfy the justice of God. Nothing else could ever atone for a single sin, nor can anyone obtain favor with God by any means other than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's what the apostle has told us repeatedly throughout this book. I feel sometimes like I'm repeating myself every week, but the text repeats itself. It's only through Jesus Christ. I think it's easy for us to accept the apostle's declaration that the old covenant sacrifices were ineffective. It was impossible for these millions of animals that were slain, these things that were offered for forgiveness of sins. I think it's easy for us to accept that. Those things can't free your conscience of guilt. They can't make perfect. Folk can accept that, I believe. But these things aren't sufficient unto salvation. In fact, that can be very critical of these bloody rituals. But many of those same people then offer up their own sacrifices. I was baptized as a child. I've been a member of the Presbyterian Church all my life. I'm pretty regular in my attendance. I tithe. I'm a good church member. They offer up their own sacrifices. They're not animals. They're works. And perhaps they're not a churchgoer. I'm a good person. I love my family. I love my friends. I love animals. I wouldn't hurt anything. I help everyone that's in need. Set aside these crazy sacrifices that were done by these other people, but they can offer up their own sacrifice in its place. And they're fully convinced that those things will be acceptable to God. They're fully convinced that they can stand before the judgment seat of God Almighty and say, I was a good person. I love animals. Funeral the other day for a person that was all they could pretty much say about her. She loved everybody and everything. They never mentioned God or Jesus Christ at all. I pray that that's not all that can be said. But God only knows. But we have an uncanny ability to agree the lack of acceptance of other people, and at the same time hold up our own worthless sacrifices as the means by which God should accept us, especially among those who are not truly converted, among those who reject Christ and God. There's this overblown sense of the value of what they do. An overblown sense of their own goodness, the value of their sacrifice. You see, the problem lies in the fact that people's feelings about themselves are regarded as more important or more true than God's honest evaluation of them and what they offer. This letter Paul wrote, the apostle wrote, this letter the apostle wrote to the Hebrews, he's urging them to flee from these sacrifices that cannot save, that cannot perfect. By the time this letter is written, Jesus Christ has come. He's been crucified. He's been risen from the dead. The church is vital and alive and moving across what is the known world there. And these people are holding on to those sacrifices, to the old way. And he's urging them to flee from these things. So I urge you, flee from the things to which you hope, the things on which you hang your hopes, good works, services, your reputation as a good person, all things which cannot save, things which cannot perfect. You need to flee from those things. You need to look only to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which achieved God's will to save and make perfect his children. And for those who have put their faith in Christ and him alone for salvation, who make no other argument than the all-sufficient atoning blood of Jesus Christ, these words of the apostle should be great encouragement for you. God willed your salvation from all eternity through the sacrifice of his own beloved Son, and Christ willingly offered himself as that sacrifice to assure your salvation. What you could not do, what the whole Levitical system could not do, what none of the present day works righteousness schemes that are touted by so many can do, Christ did, in order to do the will of the Father for you. God's will was that you should be adopted as one of his children, that your sins should be atoned for, that you be made holy, that you might be with him forever. And it was all accomplished through the one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that should give you great comfort. That should fill you with joy unspeakable, irrespective of whatever your present circumstances might be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you loved us. Thank you that it was your will to call us your children for no other reason than your own good pleasure. For one, could never understand why you would call me, much less sacrifice your beloved Son for my sin, to make me perfect. Lord, what a great mystery. As we read just a little while ago, you revealed to us the mystery of your love, your great good pleasure in us. You revealed it in Christ. Will reveal it to us forever. And this first is set aside, that the second may be established. Lord, how we thank you, how we praise you. Lord, if there are any who are here who are looking to ineffective sacrifices, ineffective belief, ineffective offerings that they believe and think they will offer up to you as something acceptable in your sight, Lord, let him know, let them know that this is impossible. Just as the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin, or that highly prescribed, rigidly followed system could not affect the removal of sin, perfection that is required, Lord, much less can lackadaisical, uncommitted ideas of service and goodness to you, how much less will they satisfy? Lord, let them see the futility. Open their eyes, they may see. Lord, get a new heart that they might believe and be saved, we pray. Lord, may it all be for your own glory and honor. pray these things in Christ's name, for our sake. Amen.